Morning. I got a couple of guys handing some sheets out. I think there might be enough, or I think there might not be enough, so some people might have to share. So this morning we're picking up in chapter 4 of Wayne Mack's book, Reaching the Ear of God. And this chapter follows right along with where Lael taught through last week, which was our Father. And this week it's our Father which art in heaven. So coming to not just our Father in prayer, but coming to our Heavenly Father, and what's the distinction there? So if you want to, we're going to just start off in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there. So the passage we've been looking at is the Christ teaching the disciples about prayer and laying out an example to them. And so Matthew chapter 6, if we want to look at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 6, but when you pray, Christ says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Wayne Mack breaks out some key kind of points of this, of these two words, in heaven. And he makes at least 11 key distinctions of why Jesus here teaching his disciples to refer to God as our Father in heaven is something that we shouldn't lose sight of, and we shouldn't just skip over. And in fact, if we focus on those two words and we use Scripture to inform our theology of God in heaven and our coming to him in prayer, it can be beneficial in our prayer life and in our calling out to him. And so on the handout you have, we'll get into this later. I'm hoping maybe the second half of the Sunday school hour this morning we'll kind of focus on this handout. But you can see those numbers 1 through 11 are what we're going to talk about, and that's how Wayne Mack lays out his chapter. So these distinctions of our Father being a Father in heaven. And essentially, I think, as a broad overview, the objective is that when we come to God in prayer as our Father, we come to him in prayer in a cognitive awareness, purposeful awareness of his transcendence, that he is in heaven. We are not in heaven. He is above us. And so I think that's really the thread that goes through all of this chapter and what we're going to talk about this morning, that God is separate from us. He is distinct from us. And I'll probably touch on a little bit more, and I know Mike and I were talking a couple weeks ago about this, that we do focus a lot on coming to God as Abba Father, and we hear a lot about that sometimes. And that certainly is true, that God is near to us, but there also is an aspect and an element of God being holy and separate from us, and I think that's where we're going to head to today. So that God is transcendent from us. And we'll get into some of these key points, but essentially the distinctiveness of God and separateness of God, when we think, we can look at some scripture where, especially in Psalms, I think, where David is praying to God, and we see this reflected in many of his Psalms. I'll just read a few. Psalm 80:14, David says, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see." And in my reading of Psalms last week as part of devotions, I was in Psalm chapter 5, and David uses this word turn throughout the psalm, and he's not just talking about God turning to him, but he also is saying, help my enemies turn away from me and leave me. But he's crying out to God and asking God to turn to him and come to him. In Psalm 25, turn to me and be gracious to me. I am lonely and afflicted. Turn, O Lord. In Psalm 6, and deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. So it's this concept that I am calling out to God who is not here, and I'm asking him to draw near to me. Also, we see David crying out to God. So in Psalm 3, I cried out aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill where he is. Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. In Lamentations, in chapter 3, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of my pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear from my cry for help. You came near when I called to you, or on you. And then we think, even in going forward into the New Testament a little bit, in Jesus' ministry, how many times do we see folks crying out to Jesus? So certainly Jesus, we're not going to get into today, but it is God drawing near to us in physical form, absolutely. But we see people crying out to Jesus. Think of Bartimaeus, who's sitting on the street begging, and he cries out to Jesus, Son of David. And he's told to be quiet, and he cries out all the louder, have mercy on me, Son of David. So he's crying out to God. And I think just the last kind of verse as an example of this, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the idea that we cry out to God and beseech God to turn to us, hear our cry, and draw near to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on that Matthew 6 passage, says, when you pray, remember that you are approaching the Almighty, eternal, ever-blessed God, and remember also that that God in Christ has become your Father, who not only knows all about you, in the sense that he is omniscient, but he knows all about you in a sense that a father knows all about his child. He knows what is good for his child. Put these two things together. God in his almightiness is looking at you with a holy love and knows your every need. So it's those two truths, that God is our Father, and that the predominant relationship in Scripture to help us understand God is a Father-Son relationship, a familiar relationship, and yet God is almighty on his holy hill. And so how do we reconcile those two? And hopefully this some of this lesson will help us do that. So God is the Heavenly Father. Jesus is clearly teaching here in Matthew 6 that we must know God as our Father in order to come to him more effectively in prayer. He is in a class by himself. He is separate from us. He is holy from us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's us. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So when we come to God in prayer, and we're thinking of Christ's teaching here as he is our Father, when we come to him in prayer as our Heavenly Father, understanding his separateness, that we are like grasshoppers coming to him in his almighty holy hill. And a few points just on the distinction of God being our Heavenly Father is that he doesn't have just regular sons, but Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, is his Son as a Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus refers to God in the Gospels. It's about 189 times that we see God referred to as a Father, and most of those are by Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So thinking that the distinction here is that he is, yes, our Father, but he is the Father of our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ as well. And that we can look to Christ, looking to Jesus as the only begotten Son of Father as well. in Hebrews 1:3, that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of God's nature. So understanding that he is our Father, but that he is also the Father of Jesus Christ, that's going to help us not only in our spiritual walk, understanding Jesus' ministry and his reflection and his exact imprint of God for us, but also in our prayers. When we come to prayer, thinking of the life of Christ and the example of Christ and how that can help us pray to our Heavenly Father. And we'll look at that a little bit more. And I'm going to go pretty quickly through some of these because I want to kind of get to this handout. But Jesus reflects and is truly the exact imprint of the Father. And Jesus is our blessing from the Father. And the distinction that Christ is saying, our Heavenly Father, is that God truly is the Father of glory. Or really in the first place, that God is the God of glory. He is the author of glory. The Bible says that He is full of glory. And that man cannot endure, comprehend, handle, hold His glory. And so when we approach God as our Father, He is a glorious Father, full of awful glory. We think of Moses in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33. We know there's this exchange with Moses who wants to see God's glory. And we remember how God responded to him. He says, "No man can see my glory." And what God allows Moses to do is He says, "You stand behind this rock over here, and I will pass by, and you can see the back of me, not my face, and at least you'll live." And Moses had the courage to agree to that deal. And when he came down to the mountain, still only glimpsing the back of God, it so altered his appearance that people were afraid of him because his face shone, right, with the glory of God. So, you know, when we come on our knees to God in prayer, it's good to pray to God as Abba Father, but we can't forget that He is a God whose glory would consume us if He let us see His glory. So when Jesus uses those two words, our God in heaven, that's what we should cling to there. Father of glory, He is glory, He is full of glory, He is the author of glory. And then He is a Father of mercies. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so the beginning there is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, we see the teaching of God and His mercy to us as only a Father in heaven can provide for us. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." In verse 4, "who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Comfort's used a lot there. So we have the God of mercy who's pouring out His mercy on us, comforting our afflictions. And then, and interestingly, there's an action out of that. There's kind of a "so that." So that you've been comforted by God, in verse 4, so that you can go on and comfort others in the way that you've been comforted by God. And so just those, in Ephesians 2:4, it kind of echoes this, "among whom all once lived and were by nature children of wrath," talking about us, "but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us." His comfort and His mercies, He's rich in mercy. In fact, 2 Corinthians talks about His abundance of mercy. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So our Heavenly Father can pour out, only a Heavenly Father can pour out mercy to us that covers all of our afflictions, and can pour out comfort to us through Jesus Christ that can not only comfort our afflictions, but then we can go on and minister to others. And so when we think about, and if you want to follow along, I know I said we wouldn't get to this till later, but if you want to follow along a little bit on the handout, we're on point three here. When we think about translating this into how we might pray or approach the throne of God, we can be thankful, certainly, for God's riches and abundance, as the Bible describes, His mercies, and also here in 2 Corinthians 1:4, about how can we be prompted to be a comfort to others because of that. The next point is, let's see here, a Father of love. A Father of love. If you want to turn along, I'll read this, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the end of the chapter there, verse 44, 45, and then we'll read 48. Jesus here says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust." Verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So our Father in heaven is a Father of extraordinary love. Love that cannot be found anywhere on this earth, can't be found in the realms of our co-workers or neighbors' homes without Christ. It can't be found anywhere in society. This type of love can only come from a Heavenly Father. And so when we pray to Him, not just as a Father, but our Heavenly Father, we can understand that we need a heavenly love that we're praying for. John 3:17, for God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. His love is poured out on us not when He could have condemned us. He commands love from us. So building on this teaching that He pours out His love even on those who are unjust, we're commanded in Romans, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. So He's our Father. And walk in love as Christ loved us, because Christ is the exact imprint of God and the emulator of God for us. And how was that? That He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So our Heavenly Father and His love and Christ's example and embodiment of that love teaches us that we need heavenly help to be able to love our enemies and to love our even our friends and our family in the way that God loves. He is a Father who knows, omniscient. He knows everything, and He rewards. I think I got it up there. So He's a Father who knows and rewards. Since we are in Matthew chapter 6, you can flip back over there in this kind of key portion. Before Jesus leads into teaching and demonstrating prayer for His disciples, He's talking about the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not let your, this is verse 3, your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So God knows our thoughts. It's God that we are coming to in prayer. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. He knows our heart. And the warning here is that our heart will even fool ourselves in our own pride, in how we worship or pretend to worship God. And God sees in secret. But also God rewards. So if we move on to verses 6 through 8, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. So here God is in secret. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So what do you think His rewards will be? He knows what you need before you ask. So if you pray with a pure heart, in your closet, in the secret place, with right motives, He knows your needs and will reward you. Not only with those needs, but certainly I think that's the context here. So coming to God as a God who is not just a Father, which is a comfort to us, but He is our Heavenly Father. He has the power, owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can reward all the needs that we have. And how does that flavor the way that we come to Him as our Heavenly Father when we come in prayer? And we certainly don't deserve the reward, but God in His graciousness and forgiveness grants us that reward. And this is where we would say, yes, God is on His holy hill, but when we call to Him, right? James said, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So we have God who is separate from us on a holy hill, but somehow He is still in our secret closet with us when we pray in secret. So that transcendent God condescends to us, and that's also part of praying, of acknowledging Him as our Heavenly Father. A Father who keeps and protects. a Father who keeps and protects. And I think we understand what this is saying, but Matthew 18:14, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it's not His will at all that we perish. Is that enough? that he doesn't will it. Well, absolutely it's enough. Why is that enough? Because a heavenly Father is an omnipotent Father. And a heavenly Father, his will cannot be broken by any force outside himself. He is perfectly omnipotent. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And that's the point. So he is that perfect Father who can perfectly protect from all threats, and he can perfectly keep and preserve, right, until we join him in heaven. The next one is that when we come and we think of God and we come in prayer as a Father who is in heaven, that he is holy and he is a righteous Father. If you want to turn over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, we'll look at a verse there. And while you're turning, I'll just read in Habakkuk. Says the prophet says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, who shall not die, O Lord? You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. The Father that we approach is a Father who cannot see evil, cannot look at wickedness. And the scary part of that is we know he sees the innermost parts of our heart. So not only can he not stand any impurity, but he knows our innermost beings. Therefore, we must confess to him. And we read that in Mark chapter 11, if you look at verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. 1 John 1:9, most of us know that by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is he faithful and just, but the joy there and a means or a source of thanksgiving in our prayer is that Lord, you're a holy, righteous Father who cannot look on sin. I can come to you in confession, and not only are you able to forgive me, but you are ready and willing and eager to hear my confession and forgive me. David says in Psalms 86, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So there's definitely a thanksgiving aspect of coming to a Father who is holy and righteous when we do come in confession. So almost through some of these key points, the next one is a Father who is altogether trustworthy. While we can affect very little in life ourselves, and we think of Luke, when Jesus says, you know, how many of you can add an inch to your height or a cubit to your height by worrying about it? We can't really affect much in life, but yet we come to a God in heaven who knows all and is in control of all. And that's where we get, he is altogether trustworthy. In Luke 12, 29 through 32, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. All the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we can trust in him because of his good pleasure. We can trust in him because he knows our needs. We can trust in him because of his omnipotence and his power to meet our needs. Next, it's a Father who disciplines. And if you want to turn to me, it's a little bit of a lengthy passage in Hebrews with me, to Hebrews 12, verse 5. This is the teaching of the kind of comparison contrast of, yes, God disciplines us, but hey, we discipline our own children. So we should expect discipline from God, and we are even imperfect in our discipline to our children, so we can understand that God will discipline us perfectly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So again, that familiar relationship, right? So if we are a son of his, and he truly is our Father, we will receive discipline. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You're not truly a son. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, that's our earthly father, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our Father in heaven is a Father who is actively engaged in disciplining us and refining us. His discipline, as it says, is grounded in love in verse 6. His discipline is to make us more like Christ. We see that in verse 10. And his discipline is to produce the fruit of righteousness in us. The 10th point is a father who is like Jesus. A father who is like Jesus. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so we'll talk more about that, I guess, with our point in prayer, but our Heavenly Father is like our Redeemer, Jesus. And so when we can look at Jesus' ministry, his display of God's attributes, it can inform our prayer to God. And lastly, a father who excels or exceeds. A father who exceeds or excels. And the point here is simply that God is not limited by the definition of earthly fathers, thankfully, because earthly fathers fail a lot. And we can see that all through the Old Testament. We can think of some of those patriarchs or those godly men in the Old Testament who failed miserably and publicly. We can think of David, who we'll learn soon enough about the consequences of his failures with his children, who rebelled against him and tried to take the throne from him. We learn about Eli and his two sons. Jacob and his preferential treatment of Joseph. We see many examples of fathers failing throughout Scripture, but our Father in heaven doesn't fail. He exceeds all of those shadows of what it means to be a father and son relationship. And we see promises of his character that far outstrips anything any human father can attain to. I just quoted a few here, these scriptures, many of them from Psalms. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Father who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So these are things that human fathers cannot say, parents, mothers, or fathers. And if they try these, we should as parents, but we fail. We're limited in these areas, but our Father in heaven exceeds and excels at each one of these. And there's hope in that. And so if you looked at number 11 on your sheet, a father who exceeds, we can think about how we've been failed by our own parents, by a father, by a mother, and how that can injure us, and it can cripple us even in our spiritual walk or in our relationships with others. But our hope is not in the weak human fleshly parents that God has granted us. Our hope is in that our Father in heaven is the ultimate parent, that he exceeds all of these. And he can take those failures that may have existed in our life of our own parents or how we've failed as parents, and we can take those to him and see a perfect model of fatherhood. And that's one way that we can pray to him as our Father in heaven. Dear Lord, thank you that we can come to you this morning as not only our loving Heavenly Father, but a Father who wields all the power in the universe to bring mercy upon our afflictions and to know and meet our needs and to discipline us and correct us to make us more into the stature of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us a people of prayer and that you would cause us to come to you with a pure heart when we pray, that we might bring glory to you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.